Hello, hello. Okay, there we go. Greetings again to all. Go ahead and make your way to your seats. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a visitor, we're so glad that you're here. And obviously, if you're a member, we're also so glad that you're here. We love our family. You'll notice a pew pad sheet on your row. It should be to the far left-hand side, so you could be sitting on it. But if you would take a moment and fill that out to let us know that you were here, and we as pastors and Ingram, we'd love to follow up with you and see if there's anything that we can be doing, praying for you, ways that we can continue to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. And also, I wanted to make note that, yes, though the water is out, we are still planning to have Sunday school this evening. It should be Group B is meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. That still means that childcare won't be available. So if that affects you, we're really, really sorry about that. But if anything changes in that regard, you will get an email from us as soon as we can. But Sunday school is on for this evening, Group B at 5 o'clock. So plan to be here if you're in Group B, and you'll notice the assignments on the next page. I want to go ahead and turn to page 20. That's where we have some announcements for you that you can see. And a few things we want to highlight. First, I want to make mention of Christmas in Fairfield. If you've been around Covenant at all, you know that this is a very dear ministry to our heart here at Covenant. And they are still in need of a lot of families to participate. They have a number of children still left to sponsor with clothes and other items. And so if that is something that is pressing on your heart, we want to encourage you to participate in Christmas in Fairfield. It's a beautiful ministry and one that we love dearly. So take a mention of that. Also, I want to make note, next Sunday, November 15th, we have a very special evening service. Robbie is going to preach to end our Sunday school time in the book of Jonah. And it's going to be a really, really amazing opportunity as well to hear from Pastor Alton Hardy at Urban Hope Community Church, and Michael Bowen, who's one of their executive directors at the Urban Hope Center. So we're going to get to hear from them, hear some vision, but also get a chance for Q&A with them after. And let me tell you, you don't want to miss this opportunity. It's a very tangible way that we can begin to unite with our brothers and sisters in this ministry that we've partnered with for several years now. So make note of that. And then also, today, as we're going to hear Kurt pray in just a minute, we're gathering with churches around the world in recognition that there are many children who don't have parents, who through God's providence and circumstances have been left with no earthly parents. But we know that they have a loving and gracious Father in heaven. And so it's our joy to pray for those who have been orphaned throughout the world, and also for the Lord to prick our hearts by His Spirit that we would be people who long to minister to those who are orphaned, because that's what we're called to do in the Scriptures. So as Kurt prays, be thinking about those things in your own heart, and I'll invite him to come pray now.
What a joy and a blessing it is to be here together to worship our risen Savior. Please bow with me in prayer. We gather today, Father, to worship and adore You, our Maker, Redeemer, and King. As our country grapples with division and strife and discord, may we be ever mindful that through You, hope springs eternal. For it is You who create all things, seen and unseen, and You who are sovereign over the entire universe. And as it is written in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." In these troubling times with pandemic and unrest, we pray we would be reminded of our desperate need for You. May our church be both a beacon drawing people to You and a mirror reflecting Your love to our neighbor. We give You thanks for Robbie and Christy and Your call for them to join us. The joy and excitement are palpable as they begin their ministry here at Covenant. Bind us together in humility and grace and love that Your will would be done. We ask You to provide Robbie strength and courage and wisdom as he seeks to shepherd us well. May we follow his lead as he teaches and encourages us to adopt servant hearts. Help us all to resolve to develop a deeper relationship with you through your word, through prayer, and through worship. Father, it is indeed a privilege to carry everything to you in prayer. We bring the following requests and concerns before you this morning. May your Holy Spirit be felt in all of these circumstances. Comfort Ron Alexander in the loss of his wife from illness. Ron shares his talent as a bass player in our music ministry. Be with Dan Edwards and his mother as she battles illness. We pray boldly for healing. We lift up Jamie McClure as she recovers from recent back surgery. Be with all our partners in missions around the country and all over the globe as they seek to do your will. We specifically pray for Craig and Stacy Pohl, who serve in Chile. Craig's mother recently suffered a brain hemorrhage and has been placed on comfort care. Today is Orphan Sunday. We pray for all children around the world who do not have parents. Bless them, Lord. May they know you as their Heavenly Father, and may they be adopted into families who will love them. We give thanks for all those who adopt these children into their families and homes. We pray for our sisters and brothers in Christ around the world who are under persecution and do not have the same freedom we have in this country. Protect them and keep them and give them strength and assurance and hope as they stand firm in their belief in you. Now, Father, bless Robbie as he shares the sermon. May we all have ears to hear and soft hearts to embrace what he has to say. May we be filled with the joy and assurance your promises provide rather than focused on the fleeting things of this world. May we go from this place with renewed confidence in Christ to love you and love our neighbor. We pray all this in our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
What a thing to have Orphan Sunday. The world truly is filled with children who aren't being raised by their own parents and have still yet have no one to take them in. The world is filled with people who have too little resources, too little love. The world is a broken place. We've been reading Genesis chapters 1 through 5 so far together. Today we look at Genesis 6 through 8, God's flood of judgment on human corruption, human depravity, human sin and evil. And it's a good time just to pause and think about how broken, how torn the fabric of the world is. And Genesis has been telling us what is wrong with the world. What is wrong with the world? A brief summary would be to say, me. What is wrong with the world? Human rebellion. What is wrong with the world? God's upper management in his creation order. We've rebelled against God. We wanted to have this world on our terms, live according to our designs, according to our intentions and imaginations. We wanted to have life on our own terms. And since humanity, originally Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, the world is a very, very broken place. Let's pick up our story today. We're looking at Genesis, parts of chapter 6, 7 and 8, all the way through chapter 9, verse 1. And we'll read a portion thereof right now together. Join me as we read this reading from the Pentateuch. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it, in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that through your word and the power of the Spirit today, we would see the truth of human corruption, that we would wonder at the goodness of your righteous judgment, and that we would rejoice in your gracious salvation together. Help us to see these things and help us to renew our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your very ark of salvation for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us the world is broken by human sin and rebellion, and that's true. Not hard to prove. If you look at your own life, look at your own families, look at the world, it's a very broken place. And we often can trace the brokenness to various actions of ourselves or others. It's not hard to do. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I was on a dream family trip. The name for dream in this scenario would actually be nightmare. I was on a nightmare family beach trip, and there were three of us families. We were close to each other. We went to the beach together, and in my memory, we stayed in a condo that wasn't quite big enough for two of those families, and it rained cats and dogs the whole week long. It rained so much, and we were church people, so we knew the story of the flood, so there were a few jokes about, you know, maybe the flood, there is going to be another flood. I mean, it just rained and rained and rained, cats and dogs. I don't remember my whole life ever seeing so much rain at the beach, three families in the condo, too small for two. It was wonderful. By the end of the fourth day, I was just begging for something good and fun to happen. And these days, I was playing a lot of baseball, among other sports, and I really wanted to do something fun. And we did have some wiffle ball bats and some wiffle balls. So being an influential person, I convinced the three families that we would divide into two and have a wiffle ball game in the condo, in the beach condo, which we did. It was awesome. And we're finally having fun. I can picture in my head, I can remember the chair that was first base, the part of the bar, the kitchen bar that was second base, and the lampstand that was third base. And I can picture home plate where my father was the catcher and the umpire. So it's the end of the game, and I get up to bat, and I'm not making it up. My team is down by 3. It's the last inning. I'm up to bat, and you know what I'm thinking. It's grand slam time, and I'm going to win this game. So the pitch comes in, and I can still picture the window between the living room and the kitchen, the bar, and not glass window, an open space, sorry. So the pitch comes into me, and I cream it right through that open space. It goes through the kitchen, and it bounces and bouncing down the hallway. I'm absolutely sure I've hit a grand slam. I'm sprinting around this tiny little condo living room, first base, second base, third base. I slide in ahead of the throw, of course. My father catches it, tags me after I'm safe, of course. And my father, the umpire, and the catcher calls me out. Well, let me tell you, I was not too pleased. And so I stood up and I began to plead the justice of my cause. I clearly beat the throw and beat the tag. And my father didn't see it that way. And he was, in fact, the catcher and the umpire, judge and jury, I might add. And so we had a disagreement about this in front of all of my parents' friends and all of my friends. And I just want you to know that it got really, really ugly on my end. I absolutely lost my mind. I began to scream. Children, do not follow my example. I began to scream at my father. Now, I want you to know, I was in general, I was a nice kid, pretty compliant, pretty obedient. But on this day, I absolutely lost my mind. I began to scream at my father. I mean, like he had tortured me or something like that. My mother came over to try to assist and help out and calm me down and reason with me. So now I'm yelling at my mother and my father. I'm absolutely losing my mind. My parents begin to usher me down the hallway. I'm yelling at them the whole way down the hallway. I'm 10 years old and I have lost my mind. I'm absolutely incensed. And in that moment, what was more important to me was winning a beach wiffle ball game than my father's honor. or my mother's. I knew what the Ten Commandments said, honor your father and your mother, but I just didn't care. And I was yelling at my parents as they were trying to usher me and get me into a bedroom and just get me away from others. And I'm not exaggerating. I remember this moment. It was like an out-of-body experience. All of a sudden, I'm completely out of control. And maybe, children, you can relate to this. And maybe spouses you can, and maybe even parents or those in important friendships. Maybe you can relate to this moment, but I was so, so angry, and I was so self-justified in my anger that I'd lost my mind. But in that moment, I was frozen in time, and it was like another version of me sat above the scene, and I was looking down at myself, and I realized that my anger and my yelling and my dishonoring my parents was completely wrong. I knew it in that moment. I am in the wrong. I should not behave like this. I should not be dishonoring my parents over a football game, but I could not stop. Have you been there? You've been there when you realize in the middle of a conflict, you're acting in a way that you're not really in control. I'll remember it like it was yesterday. What is wrong with the world? Why is the world not the way it's supposed to be? Well, here's the beginning of our passage. Here's the answer. It's the wicked corruption of humanity. Look with me in Genesis 6:5. Note who the witness is. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great or terrible in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil when all the time, continual. The Lord saw that the wickedness of the imaginations, the intentions, the plans of the thoughts of the heart were only evil all the time. That's a very, very strong description of human depravity. Even our thoughts and our imaginations, our thoughts of what's going on in our hearts, only evil all the time. Who saw this? The Lord saw this. He saw wicked corruption. Verse 6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And here we see two important things about hearts. Number one, depravity is in the heart of us. It's in the heart of man. Depravity is in us, and even the thoughts of our imaginations, of our hearts, are wrong. They're off. And also, this grieves God. He does not enjoy sin or rebellion. He regretted that he had made man, and it grieved him to his heart. Our Lord is holy and righteous and good. We're going to see later, he's phenomenally, immeasurably gracious and merciful and kind. But that does not mean that he winks at sin. It doesn't mean that he thinks it's a little thing for us to be high-handed rebels against him and his ways. God saw the wicked corruption of humanity. Now look down in verse 11 and 12 in chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. There's the reference to God's view of things again. And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Do you see something here that's so important about human depravity? God sees all the external wickedness. The earth is filled with corruption and violence, and God is a witness. He sees it. He doesn't miss any unkind words that are spoken or evil, cruel action done with our hands. He doesn't miss any corruption or any violence. None of the external stuff does he miss, but don't forget what he said up above. God saw what? That the intentions of the thoughts of the heart were only evil all the time. Don't you know that God is a witness not only to your speech life and to your actions, God is a witness to your thought life and to your motives. God knows who we are, and God knows this. The most significant problem that we're all facing, what's really broken about our culture, what's really broken about everything that we look at? Depravity, the sinfulness of humanity. And sin, even those of us who believe in Jesus, Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're not glorified, so sin runs through you and me. Even you and me who've been made new, we still wrestle with sin every day. And so that's what's wrong with the world. It's the wicked corruption of humanity. Now, let's look for a second at God's response to this. And it's God's righteous judgment or God's righteous destruction. I want you to see that God, who witnesses our depravity, both internal and external, he's a righteous judge. He's patient, but he brings about his righteous judgment. Verse 7, because it grieved the Lord, human depravity. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. And look, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. Isn't it interesting? God's creation order is intact. God has created a world and humanity, his image-bearing rulers are over all things. And as the heart of humanity goes, so the whole creation goes. So God acts in judgment on the whole creation because upper management, his human image-bearing royal rulers, have rebelled against him. And so the whole world is in trouble. Look with me in verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so what we have in the story is the story of an amazing flood. God causes it to flood. He brings out his righteous judgment in response to human rebellion. And the Creator God floods the known world. His creation order is flipped upside down, and the dry ground disappears, and the whole world is under a flood of God's judgment. We'll see in a minute that it rains and rains and rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and God opens the gates from below and the gates from above and fills the earth with his judgment, a flood of God's judgment. We've seen the wicked corruption, and here's God's righteous judgment. Did you see it three times? The Lord saw. God was a witness. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. God said, I have seen the violence. God is a witness, and in God's righteousness, he punishes wickedness. This is one of the most important things that we can believe about God. God loves his good creation so much, he recoils against anything that wrecks it. God loves his image-bearing humanity so much, he recoils against anything that's abusive to it. Our good Creator loves things being done right. He loves things being beautiful and good. He loves the creation to be filled with his blessing. And when we rebel against him, God recoils against rebellion because it spoils something that's good and beautiful. It's good that our God is a God of judgment. He will not let human wickedness have the last word. God will not sleep on human rebellion, but no, he shows up in judgment. And that's exactly the kind of God you want. You ultimately want a God who holds people accountable. Can you imagine the world, what it would be like if God never held anyone accountable for their actions, and if there were not ultimate accountability for human rebellion? But no, God is too wise and too filled with love and holiness and righteousness and justice to sleep on human rebellion. No, God acts. God acts in judgment because he's a holy God who loves righteousness and justice and truth. So now we're going to see that may sound like bad news, that God's a God of judgment and justice, but God's also a God of gracious salvation. Look how he relates to Noah. Don't forget chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of humanity was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That is a description of every human being who's ever lived since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, except for when God's Son entered our own humanity. No one was ever born innocent after Adam and Eve rebelled. But here we're going to see that Genesis 6:5 is true of everybody, but God extends grace. Look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor, the exact same word, Hebrew word for grace, in the eyes of the Lord. And look what that grace, the grace of God, produced. The very next verse. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Please, please, please note the order here. Genesis 6:5, everybody is wicked. Genesis 6:8, Noah receives grace. Genesis 6:9, Noah is righteous and blameless and walks with God. Do you see that order? Everyone's wicked. Noah gets grace. Noah becomes an obedient man. The order is not everyone's wicked except for Noah. Noah was really good, and then God gave him grace. That's not the order. Do you see that? It's really important for us to see that everyone is described as wicked. Noah received grace, and the grace of God produced in Noah righteousness, obedience, and he walked with God. And that's the beginning here of God's gracious salvation. God in his grace has moved toward one man, Noah. And because he's going to rescue Noah, this man he's rescuing by his grace, he's going to rescue Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And then what's going to happen? Most of us know this story really well, but it's really important just to see again what God did. God is going to flood the whole creation with this flood of his wrath. Real water is going to come onto the earth, and God's going to wipe everyone out in his righteous judgment except for these eight humans. And who else will be on this enormous ark, this enormous boat that God will have Noah build? It'll be those eight people and then two of every kind of animal, male and female, so that God's plan for his creation can move forward. And then seven kinds of certain kinds of clean animals, because we're being told already in this early part of the flood story that there's going to be a really important sacrifice in the story that will be brought in by Noah here in just a minute. God's gracious salvation looks like this. By the grace of God, God raised up a righteous servant. Because of his grace, Noah becomes a righteous, obedient servant. We're told that over and over again. If you go today, later on, if you read Genesis 6, 7, and 8 in their entirety, the obedience of Noah is emphasized again and again. We're told that he did all that God commanded him. He obeyed the Lord. He did all that God said. You can see it in 6, 8, and 6, 22, and 7, 1, and also in chapter 7, verse 5. It's emphasized again and again. The grace of God produced in Noah, he made him into an obedient servant. This is the picture of God's salvation. Even though God is flooding the world with his righteous judgment, he is in his grace saving one man, Noah, and his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people in all, and representative animals from all the different categories, so that when the flood subsides, the creation can begin again. The flood story is a recreation story. And we're going to see in a minute that this Noah is like a second Adam leading God's people into a new creation. So let's look at that for a minute. Here's some of the aspects of God's righteous judgment that we should go back and look at. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 4, we're told this. God says, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I've made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." This is God's righteous judgment. But note the presence of 40 days and 40 nights. In chapter 7, verse 12, "And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And as you keep reading on again and again, down in verse 15, "They," Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, "they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Next verse. "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." So what we're told over and over and over again is that God's righteous judgment is landing on human rebellion, but the beginning of that judgment was 40 days of unbelievable flooding, 40 days of unbelievably powerful rain. And so 40 days is associated with God's watery judgment, the flood coming on the earth, and that's why God told Noah, "You've got to build this enormous ark. If you don't build the ark, no one will survive, and I want you and all eight of you to survive, and I want there to be animals for the new creation to be there." And so 40 days of judgment, 40 is repeated over and over and over again. But now look at chapter 8, verse 1. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided." God remembered Noah. This does not mean that God needs post-it notes. that there's certain things he wants to remember. He has to try hard to remember those things. It simply means this: God had made promises to Noah. He had spoke clear words to Noah, and now he's going to act on those words. He put him safely in the ark, and after the flood, God is going to bring Noah back out on dry ground. So look at the end of verse 1, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. In other words, this really is a recreation scene. Like the first creation, God separates the water and the dry ground so that the people and the other living creatures can live on the dry ground. God makes these separations. This is a story, a picture of God bringing about a second creation. And in God's grace, in bringing about a second creation, by his grace, he's raised up an obedient servant, Noah, who's going to make a very, very important sacrifice. Look with me in 8:20 and 21. So this is after the flood, after the waters have subsided, and now God's people are safe to go back out of the ark. And look at 8:20 and 21. What is Noah's first action when he comes out of the ark and with the animals and his family? Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings. That's ascension offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For, now this is very interesting. Remember 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was terrible on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. After all this flooding and all this judgment, look at the condition of humanity. God says, I'm never going to curse the ground again, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see what's going on here? The root cause of the problems of the whole creation has not been changed. God has come and acted in a powerful way. He's brought his powerful judgment on human rebellion, but the core problem is still there. Just as 6:5 and 8:21 are strong parallels, the world is still in messy, broken place because humans still profoundly rebel against the Creator. God says, I'm never going to destroy this again, even though the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. The core problem, the root issue is still there. This new creation story where Noah is like a second Adam, this story begs for a greater fulfillment. This story begs for someone to come along who's not only going to change the external situations and deal with God's judgment, but this story begs for a redeemer who will come into the story and change God's people, not just our external circumstances, but change us from the inside. This story tells us that God's judgment is righteous, but if I'm going to walk with God forever, I need a heart change. I need a change more powerful than my external circumstances. And that's what this story points us to. Just before we look and see where that great and final salvation comes from, look with me for a minute. Back in chapter 8, at verses 6 and following, after the flood, there's a period of 40 days. Noah opens the window of the ark, and he sends forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. And now we're in 8, verse 8. Then he, Noah, sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf, a sign of hope. Part of the good green creation, but not enough yet. So Noah has sent the dove out twice. And then verse 12, then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove. This is the third time he sent the dove out. And she did not return to him anymore. So just let that sink in. How does Noah know that it's safe after the watery flood of judgment to go back into God's creation? The dove is the sign that it's safe to go back into God's new creation. And then what happens when the dove is the sign for Noah to go back into God's good creation? Look with me in chapter 8, 15 and 16 and 17. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife. So he's got the sign of the dove, but he also has God's voice. telling him what to do. Go out from the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that's with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Do you hear that this is a new creation passage? He's repeating to Noah the things he said to Adam in the first place. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This passage is telling us that there's a second Adam. Noah is like a second Adam who is hearing what God says. He's living under God's blessing, and God is telling him to lead the animal creation out and saying to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is clearly a recreation or new creation passage. So I'm going to wrap up really quickly because many of you really want me to. And so here's what's so interesting. If you go back and you read your New Testament passage today, I want you to go back and read it carefully, but let me just tell you what you see really quickly. Jesus' cousin John the Baptist is baptizing people for the remission of sins, for repentance. He's calling Israel to admit that they're guilty and go for his baptism. And when everyone goes out to be baptized, what happens? But Jesus too is baptized. Jesus, who's the obedient son, identifies with God's covenant people at their worst, at our worst. And he says, if people are going to come in back into the Jordan River, if God's people need to repent and be forgiven, I will identify with them. So Jesus goes into those waters saying, I identify with my people at their worst. And then Luke does something really interesting that Matthew and Mark don't do. After the baptism scene, before we see the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness where he's tempted, but he does not disobey, he obeys. Luke gives us a genealogy. And Luke says, oh, Jesus, he's the son of Joseph. You know, that's what people supposed he was. We know there's something more miraculous happened to that. And he goes through and he traces the genealogy from his adoptive father, Joseph, all the way down. And then he says, Shem, he's the son of Noah. Son of Lamech. And he goes through all the way to Seth and he calls him the son of Adam and the son of God. And so after you see Jesus identify with God's people at our worst, identifying with us at baptism, then we're reminded this guy is the son of Adam. He's the son of God. And you hear God's voice breaking in from the heavens, calling him his beloved son. And then we're shown Jesus goes into the wilderness. And just think about this contrast. Where Adam was in a lush garden with everything he could possibly imagine, and he rebelled against God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the wilderness where he ate nothing for 40 days and he was hungry. What did he do when the devil came to him with every temptation? Our Savior, as our representative, obeyed. You and I have a Savior who has obeyed in our place. I promise you, brothers and sisters, you need the obedience of Jesus Christ to count for you. And if you believe in Jesus, the obedience of Jesus, his whole life of obedience, where he never gave in to temptation, and it wasn't just his words and his actions, but even the imaginations of the thoughts of his hearts were only pure and holy all the time. And when Jesus obeyed God like that, he did it for you as your representative. His righteous life counts for you. You're meant to get rest from that. And here's a word of relief. After living that obedient life from his birth through his baptism, through the temptation, and all through his life, he was obedient even to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross, because our Savior, who was obedient, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's righteous wrath that we deserve. So you and I are now flooded with God's blessing, even on Sundays where our water doesn't work at church. Even on Sundays where the electronics go out for a minute during a hymn. I loved hearing your voices. You and I, our lives are now filled with blessing, and you and I now in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit are free to be those people who are so enamored by the grace and love of God that we can move into people's lives even in the election season. Whether we agree or disagree with people, we're free to move into very broken places and say, I'm here to give you rest. I've been given great rest. I'm here to give relief. What's broken? What's wrong? It's probably my fault. How can I help? You and I are liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ to step into very broken and dry places and bring rest and relief because we're God's people, rescued by the grace of God. Let's pray and believe it together. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that this is a Sunday where so many things have gone wrong, and we are reminded to put all of our trust in you. Thank you for a Sunday where we have lots of our little children with us, reminding us that you welcome the weak and the little and the lowly, and that all of us, this is what we are when we enter your kingdom. Since your salvation is so great and perfect for us in your Son, Father, we want to be to acknowledge that you've adopted us as your children, that we belong to you, and we want your ways to overtake our hearts, our thinking, our words, and our actions more and more and more. So hear us, Father, as we pray that prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.